Good afternoon. Where have y'all been? Nah, you've been here. I appreciate it. I asked Diane how'd it go the 3 weeks I was out, and she said, well, actually, attendance was up, so, you know, maybe I need to go out again. It's good to see you today to start a new series, Finding God's Will. I hope everybody got a copy of the book. Some of you have asked about taking books back to people. I'd rather them come here and pick up their own book. We're certainly happy to provide those, but we'd like for the, you know, one per person, and they come and get them. And so we'll have them the next several weeks. And Greg is actually, Pastor Greg Mott is actually going to be here in November. And if you want to, you know, I'll give you a heads up the two Wednesdays before, but bring your book back and he'll be glad to autograph it for you. So it's a great study. I'm looking forward to going through it with you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for the instructions that we receive in the Bible and how you want us to know your will. You want to bless us. You want to provide an abundant life for us. Father, thank you for that, and help us to have listening ears and an understanding heart to hear what you have to say to us about finding your will. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the Christian fellowship that we have. And I pray blessings on all that are here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Before we get into Exodus, let me tell you a little bit about where I've been the last 3 weeks. As I mentioned before I left, we had the every 3 years Congress of Nations for a ministry that I chair the board, Evangelism Explosion. And I've got three pictures I'll show you and kind of walk you through it. The first picture is the delegates. There are 265 delegates from 87 countries. And my son, you know, it was a real privilege to have Tyler with me, and he spoke at this, and he's pretty hard to impress. He's been around the block a couple of times, but he said, Dad, looking out there and seeing about a third of that crowd with headphones on, simultaneous translation from five different languages, and to hear testimonies, first-person practitioner testimonies from places like the Ivory Coast and Kurdistan and Chile. And he said it was just, it's one of the most impressive things I've ever seen. And I, you know, during times of worship, I would often think to myself, you know, I told you my word for the year is moment. Live in the moment. Enjoy the moment. And as we were worshiping together, I would think, you know, this may be the closest I ever get to the throne room of God, with every nation, every tongue, every people group gathered there worshiping God. So that was a real highlight. You see the flags in the background. We had a parade of flags to start. And I thought for a moment that Texas had been declared a nation, because the Chile delegate came down. If you Google that and look at the Chile flag, it's really, really close to the Texas flag. And so I thought, man, in my absence, they finally did it. They seceded, you know, and Texas is now a nation. Let's have the next slide. So the Indonesians were our host, and it was really encouraging to me just the hospitality they showed. We had 265 delegates at this, but about 2,500 locals showed up on Friday night for the big celebration kickoff, and they had the native garb for each of the islands in Indonesia, and did, you know, Indonesian songs and dances and gave gifts, and they're really, really a hospitable nation. And these folks were leaders in their evangelism groups on the various islands, but they really put on a show for us. And there is a reason that if you go on a cruise, a lot of the staff are going to be Indonesian, because they've got this natural gift, I think, of hospitality and graciousness, and they really, really treated us well. People ask me, you know, what did you eat? Well, they had buffets every day, and probably 60% of it I didn't really want to touch, but there was always something that I could look at and eat, and I didn't get sick, and thank you for your prayers about that. My wife has a problem with certain kinds of food allergies, and she didn't get sick, and so those were two huge answers to prayer. Overall, I mean, you know, security is something I ask you to pray about, and driving up in a cab to the hotel, there's like a military-grade iron bar, there's uniformed military police with automatic weapons doing mirrors underneath the vehicles, you know. So, I mean, you really understand there is a security concern, but we had no security incidents. God really protected us, and that was wonderful. The last slide is me. I had to do a little vanity slide here. I got to do the opening address and the closing address. And as I'll mention in a second, I also got to preach three times and lead a staff training. And so it was not a vacation for me. I really spoke a lot. It's really an interesting thing. I mean, y'all are so receptive when I speak, and you laugh and you smile, and I see you taking notes. When you're speaking to people that are getting simultaneous translation, it's like they're stone-faced. And, you know, in about 5 seconds after you say something, they may or may not react to you. And I really, in the closing address, this is supposed to be the big challenge to the Congress and get everybody fired up and go out and do it, you know. And I mean, it's just, they just sit there. And I really walked off the stage thinking, oh, man, I laid an egg. You know, nobody out there liked anything. I'll tell you in a little bit, though. I got some feedback, and it was all good. But again, thank you for your prayers. It couldn't have gone any better than it did. And I'll be sharing stories from the Congress, I'm sure, in coming days. We're going to be talking about this, particularly the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Pastor Greg Mott in 2008 did a book study of Exodus. And if you go to the website, houstonsfirst.org, you can find his six messages that became the genesis for this book. On our church website, they're called Discovering God's Will. It took me a while to find them too, rather than Finding God's Will. But you can find his original sermons. My goal is not to just regurgitate the book. I mean, obviously, you can read it, you can study it. I want to use the outline. I want to share some of the thoughts that he used in those original messages and then add some thoughts of my own, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will take that and be an encouragement to you. Jonathan, I forgot what I told you four weeks ago. Do we have a video? We do have a video. Well, let's see it then. All right.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know, whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it, so do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see,
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh, well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Pretty powerful visual. It kind of goes back to the Four Laws track. You remember that? There's a throne room in the heart of your life, and either Jesus is sitting on that throne or you're sitting on that throne. And that's really, in a nutshell, what comes down to finding God's will. I had five Nigerian guys that came to Christ during one of our evangelism things in Oklahoma. They were students at the local junior college. And our trainer that led them in the prayer to receive Christ said, I remember the question, she said, "Do you want to be baptized?" And the leader of that group said, "I don't understand the question." She goes, well, baptism, water. No, he said, I get baptism. I understand what baptism is. He said, what I don't understand is why you're asking me if I want to. He said, I just prayed that Jesus would be the Lord of my life. And if that's the case, the question is not, do I want to be baptized? The question is, what does Jesus want for my life? And that really comes down to the essence of finding God's will. What does Jesus want for my life? And so we're going back to the Old Testament. We're going back to Moses, burning bush, you know, holy ground. We're going back to that. But the key phrase is, what does God want for me? You know, decisions are kind of an interesting thing. We make decisions every single day of our life. I mean, you had to decide this morning, you know, what am I going to wear? You know, what am I going to eat for breakfast? Now, sometimes it's kind of the same thing every day, but you still make those decisions, and they're fairly inconsequential. They're fairly value-free. As long as you wear clothes, the clothes that you wear probably are not the biggest issue of your life. However, it probably comes down to about 5% of your decisions. You know, who do I marry? Where do I live? What occupation do I do? How do I serve the Lord? Will I accept Christ as my Savior and Lord? Those 5% of your decisions really set the tone for your life. So in this series, and it's going to be 6 or 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about this whole issue of finding God's will. It answers the question, hopefully, how do I know what God wants for my life? That's probably the number one question I'm asked as a minister. People come in and say, you know, I've got a decision to make. How do I make that decision? How do I know God's will for my life? Let's look at the story. Let's figure out some application points, and we'll introduce the study today. So if you've got a listening guide, we'll start with point number one, the mountain. Meanwhile, verse 1, chapter 3, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb, the mountain of God. That's kind of an interesting place. Some Bible scholars, in fact, maybe the majority of Bible scholars, think Horeb is called the mountain of God because it's the same mountain as Sinai where the Ten Commandments were given. Now, it could be just a range of mountains with Horeb being the highest peak in that range. There's a little bit of discussion about that, but it's kind of interesting that the place of his initial call becomes the place of his greatest accomplishment according to Jewish lore, and that is receiving the Ten Commandments. So the mountain of God, he said he was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Interesting that if you go through the chronology here, Moses at this point is 80 years of age. And for the past 40 years, he's been tending sheep. I talk to a lot of people in terms of finding God's will. They go, well, that's a young person's thing. You know, that's a teenager's thing. That is a young adult thing to really find the course of life. But now that I'm a senior adult, you know, I don't really have any need to know God's will. My life is past. Moses was 80 years of age. Now, I turned 65 in March. I know, I don't look it, but I turned 65 in March. And I've decided one of the great things about being a senior adult is most of the stupid things I did before the internet was invented. So, you know, they don't get posted as many young people do. He had 40 years in the court of Pharaoh, 40 years tending sheep, and then, of course, 40 years on the Exodus. The 40 years of tending sheep, he had not heard from God one time that's recorded. Think about that for a second. Remember what happened, his exodus from Egypt, if you will. He murdered the Egyptian taskmaster. They banished him from the realm. He was a wanted criminal. He goes to the backside of the desert. You know, when it says the far side of the wilderness, basically we orient our maps to the north. You know, your GPS, everything typically is oriented to the north. they would orient everything to the east, an agrarian society, sun comes up in the east, everything's oriented to the east. So the far side of the wilderness would be the west side. He's on the west side, the backside of the desert, literally, and he has not heard from God for 40 years. And he comes to the mountain, maybe the same place as Sinai, and there has an incredible encounter with God. Let me just say that your encounter with God and trying to find His will doesn't have to be on a mountaintop. It's really not the place that designates it as an encounter with God. It's the presence of God. So we talk, especially in youth ministry, about a mountaintop experience and getting away with God. God may interrupt your life at the most interesting places. Not a holy place, not a grand cathedral, but in the backside of the desert. One of the things that I did, privileged to be able to speak at my son's church in Hong Kong. It's a Korean ethnic church, has about 600 to 800 in attendance on Sunday. They have 4 satellite campuses in Beijing and Seoul and Singapore, and then the main campus in Hong Kong. They are English speaking, and I thought, well, how hard can it be? I'd get there on the 29th. I preach on the 31st. That doesn't sound all that hard. I tell you, when you're jet lagged and it's 12 hours difference, it was a bigger stretch than I thought. And I also said, so, you know, what are they expecting in terms of sermons? 25, 30 minutes? He said, no, an hour. So their services literally are at 9 o'clock, 11:30, and 3 in the afternoon. And so they believe there are sermons and there are sermonettes, and sermonettes make for Christianettes. So, you know, they want the whole thing. I said, so an hour with an interpreter? No, an hour in English. So I was one tired puppy. The interesting thing about that church, though, is they literally meet in a shopping center. It's a 3-story mall right in the business district of Hong Kong. I mean, you walk by a Starbucks, you walk by an Apple store, you go into the door, and there is their church. It's rented space within this big shopping mall. You walk out of the doors of the church, busy shoppers. You walk in the door of the church, praise music and God's Word. It's not the place that causes the encounter. It's not the holy place. It's the holy presence of God. The second thing is the messenger. It says, then the angel of the Lord. Now, that angel of the Lord is an interesting Hebrew phrase. Literally, Yahweh's angel. Yahweh's angel is used 67 times in the Bible. And it many times foreshadows a theophany. That is, not just an angel of God, but God in angelic form. Many commentators believe this was a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus Christ. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but not consumed. 40 years he hadn't heard from God. Then he's out on the far side of the desert with a bunch of sheep, and this bush is burning, but not consumed. It arrested his attention. It directed his attention toward the presence of God. Obviously, initially, he didn't think that. He just thought it was a burning bush. But he realized this is something different. This is worth my investigation. Let me just say to you that in finding God's will, God will come along and arrest your attention sometimes. Sometimes it's just a minor thing. I sometimes will be, you know, walking along, and someone whom I have not thought about in years pops into my mind. And I think, why would the Holy Spirit get my attention with this person? And I think, well, obviously I need to pray for them. And more times than not, well, I'll reach out to them. What's going on in your life? You know, I've really got this issue that I need prayer for. So many times the Holy Spirit will simply arrest your attention with a thought. Sometimes He'll arrest your attention with a person. He'll bring a person into your life. We have 700 or 800 single adults in our church. And of course, You know, the only worse thing than being single wanting to be married is to be married and wanting to be single. But most single adults, you know, that's kind of on their radar, younger single adults. Who am I going to marry? When's this person going to come along? And Greg has a great thought. He says, you know, sometimes God brings a person into your life to arrest your attention and to get you thinking. But he said, don't overthink it. He said, the only decision you have to make on a first date is, will there be a second date? You don't have to name the kids and make wedding preparations on the first date. You know, you just have to decide, is there going to be a second date? But it's something that will arrest your attention. It will get your attention, get you thinking. Sometimes there's a, you know, there's a job interview. It doesn't mean you're taking the job. It doesn't mean they're going to hire you. But you can have your attention arrested and decide, you know, maybe I need to go this direction. I had lunch with a guy yesterday who's into life coaching. Now, you know, as a minister, to stand up in front of a group like this and say, this is what God's will is for your life, the only way I can do that is because the authority of the Bible. I don't have the right to do that. But a life coach, he works with Florida State University. He works with political candidates. He works with ministers. And basically says, this is how to get your life on track. And I said, man, how did you get into that? He said, well, it's interesting. He said, I was a pastor at one time, and I was a counselor at one time, and then God just began to direct me toward this. And we had a moment when the last kid left home, and we just decided to sell everything and buy a 40-foot motorhome and just go on the road and just make this our full-time occupation. And I said, was that scary? He goes, it was freeing. He says, just to get rid of entanglements and just say, here I am, God, use me. That's something that arrested his attention. So there's the messenger. There's the messenger. What does it take to connect you to God? I mean, I don't know that any of us have seen a bush that doesn't get burned, but metaphorically, if you'll allow me, sometimes we try to burn our own bush. We try to ignite our own fire. And so there's an old song that says, I know it must be the will of the Lord because it looks so good to me. So whether it's a person or a job or a house or a location or, as the lady in the video, a purchase that you want to make, you sometimes get your mind's attention and your heart's affection on a course of action. Then you try to convince yourself, that's God's will for my life. We get the cart before the horse. We get things backwards. Rather than seeking God's will, we determine God's will and try to light the bush on fire ourselves and try to conjure up some divine theophany on our own. On the other hand, sometimes we see God trying to attract our attention, but it's so scary to us, we try to extinguish the bush. We try to pour cold water over the bush. Surely this couldn't be what God wants for my life. You know, I call it yeah, but Christianity. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, yeah, I know what the preacher said, but, and we have this yeah, but Christianity. God arrests our attention. He calls us to a higher purpose, and yet we try to pour water on that. Sometimes we try to extinguish God's presence and God's working. A guy went to a new church, and he was excited, and he was saying, praise the Lord, and they said, you can't do that here. And he said he just couldn't contain himself, and the usher said, you're going to have to leave. And the guy said, but... man, I got religion. He said, well, you didn't get it here, so you're going to have to leave. The third thing is the mandate. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Notice the progression that's going to happen here. There's a look. He gets his attention arrested. There's a step toward it, and then it ends up with a call. Just a look, then a step, and then a call. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look at the, Now notice the when there. God didn't speak to him until he took a step in the right direction, until he acted in obedience. When the Lord saw he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses responded, "Here I am." So let me close with three basic application points. Number one, to find God's will, be involved in doing God's will. Moses was on the backside of the desert. He was tending sheep. He's working for his father-in-law. You know, it doesn't get much lower on the social pecking order than where he was at that point, but he was doing everything he knew to do for God, okay? He was involved in doing the next right thing. To find God's will, be involved in doing God's will. I often said to newlyweds, you want to be a good husband? Be a good Christian. You want to be a good employee? Be a good Christian. Walk in righteousness. Walk with integrity. Holy Spirit anointing upon you. To find God's will, do God's will. Mark Twain said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. We have a lot more Bible knowledge than we act upon, if the truth be known. We know a lot more to do that's right that we're not doing. So part of finding God's will is doing what you know to do right and walking in obedience. Notice that God, secondly, to find God's will, do God's will. Moses was doing the next right thing. He was a fugitive. He was a criminal. He had a lowly job, but he was walking in integrity. And that's an example for us in business, marriage, or relationships. To find God's will, do God's will. Don't expect God to reveal more of his will to you if you're being disobedient to what you already know. If you're walking in immorality, if you're walking with a lack of integrity, if you're walking away from the church, away from the Bible, away from prayer, don't expect this divine epiphany that everything in your life is going to be revealed to you. To find God's will, do God's will. Secondly, with God, the ordinary becomes significant. We don't know when God's going to show up. So we need to have a pattern of a daily quiet time, a time alone in which we seek his will every single day. Are you going to have a big revelation? Are you going to have a burning bush moment every day of your life? No. Moses had gone 40 years without hearing anything. But if we have that pattern of church attendance, pattern of High Point Bible study, pattern of quiet times, God is going to show up and God's going to speak to us. We never know when he's going to show up. Then the mandate, and with this I'll close, God's will is about God, not about us. His will is about God, not about us. Notice that God initiated the contact. He had the burning bush. He had the angel of the Lord. He had the call to Moses, Moses, Moses. God initiated that contact. He didn't point out Moses' faults. He didn't say, Moses, repent. Moses, you criminal, get right. He just called to him, Moses. He didn't point out his flaws. And notice that Moses didn't recite his resume. He didn't say, here I am, Lord, Prince of Egypt. Here I am, Lord, educated in Pharaoh's court. He just said, here I am. Secondly, God expects a response, and that's that first step. Notice in verse 5, it's not on your listening guide, but he asked him to remove his sandals. That's a sign of humility. It's a sign of respect in Asia. I got into that a lot. You, even in my son's home in Asia, come to the front door, take off your shoes. You know, that's a sign of respect and humility. And that's what Moses did. When Moses took the first step, then God called. And oftentimes we want God to give us a full-blown PowerPoint presentation of what the next five steps in our lives are, and we've not even taken the first step that we know to do. So when Moses took the step in, then God revealed himself more to Moses. So, you know, take that first step. Go to the job interview. Accept the first date. You know, do the thing that you know to do. Thirdly, it's interesting that he called him by name. I'm sure Moses thought God had forgotten about him. 40 years, hadn't heard anything. He's on the backside of the desert. The repetition of his name, Moses, Moses, is a sign of friendship and a sign of affection. Sometimes we forget that we're not just one of 7 billion people on this planet. For God so loved you. You can put your name in there. For God so loved David that he gave his only begotten son. God demonstrated his love for David, and then while David was a sinner, Christ died for him. God knows you by name, and he has a plan for you, not just a general plan for all humanity. He said, Moses, Moses. And then fourthly and finally, God values our availability over any other ability that we have. Moses is an 80-year-old sheep herder, you know? Not a whole lot to recommend. He later on, he says, I'm slow of speech. You know, I can't communicate. I'm not the right guy. You've got the wrong guy. Go get somebody else. But what he said was, and he didn't even know what God wanted at this point, but he said, here I am. Here I am. Not in all the stuff I can do for you, but here I am. Availability is the best ability at all. It's not where you've been. It's not even where God is going to take you. It's your availability at that moment. Where's your passion? I think God uses our passion to help accomplish his will. And as we walk this study out over the next 6 or 8 weeks, we're gonna drill down into some different ways of finding specific answers to specific questions. But generally, I just ask you today, where's your passion? Is your passion for God? Is your passion for wanting to know? I think it was Plato that the student came to and said, I desire wisdom. And Plato like holds his head underwater. And the kid starts struggling. And finally he brings him up and he says, when you want knowledge as much as you want your next breath, you'll have it. And the Bible says, blessed are you that hunger and thirst after righteousness. A lot of you have been watching the Olympics, and one of the stars was our own homegrown Spring, Texas star, Simone Biles. Mary Lou Retton called her the greatest gymnast ever. Now, that's high praise, but it certainly could be justified by her record. She tied an Olympic record with 4 golds by one gymnast in a single Olympics. That tied her Olympic record, but it's the first American to ever do that. She obviously, you know, going to have her picture all over. And Sarah Wavetis, Sarah's uncle is in charge of marketing for the U.S. Olympic gymnastic team. So she's signing these deals and getting them on Jimmy Fallon and all these sorts of things. So if you want the inside scoop, Sarah's the one that'll give it to you, right? When asked about her training regimen, Simone said, 300 days a year, 32 hours a week in the gym. And they said, how do you do that? I mean, she's like 4 foot nothing, right? I mean, how do you put that kind of energy in? And she said, it's because I love it. It's not something that's a drudgery. It's not something that's a chore. And let me just say to you, you're not going to win an Olympic gold. You're not going to, you know, have your picture on a box of cereal, probably. I'm not going to put a cap on anybody here, but probably not. But you can have a passion for the things of God that can be ever bit as rewarding as that. And that's what we're going to be looking at the next few times. Father, thank you so much for Moses, who was looking, he was taking a step, and then he was available. Help us to emulate that example in finding your will for our lives, and help us keep you on the decision-making seat in our heart. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. Remember your book. See you next week.